Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God again. I was also blessed with a devotional, thinking about the storms in our own lives, and Jesus is in our boat. We know he's not sleeping, but sometimes, maybe because of the way we act, we might think he was sleeping because we're not communicating with him on a regular basis like we should be. And also the Sunday school lesson, thinking about the this man that was delivered from the demon, the message that he had, the testimony that he went on talking and sharing his testimony in the whole region there was just tremendous. Now, I know none of us necessarily were saved in such a way, possibly. But we were saved. Maybe it wasn't as dramatic as that, but we had an experience. How many people are we telling about it? Are we still excited about it? What we were saved from? Maybe we need to think back on that. What we were saved from. Maybe that will rekindle the fire within us, how we felt back then. Something to think about. Reading God's word and spending time in God's word will help us to get to that point. Today I'd like to talk about four steps to better Bible listening. We think about reading the word, but sometimes we need to listen to it. And do we have a reading plan, a Bible reading plan? Do we have a plan? Some kind of plan of reading the Bible on a daily basis. If we don't have a plan, then I think we need to have a plan. But any kind of plan should be good if we are reading the Bible. It's good for our soul to allow the Spirit to talk to us. So any plan that we actually use is better than no plan. So hopefully each one has some kind of plan to read the Bible. Sometimes I do some listening on some Bible apps that have got audio on it while I'm driving or something like that. And I actually found one that is Bible.is. That they've got lots of different languages on there. And it's an audio Bible. And they also have some versions that is dramatized. That when you actually hear different voices filling in different when somebody's speaking, somebody else speaks, reads that part or whatever, it dramatized, gives a little extra dimension to it. And even when it's like the text would say that Jesus was walking by the seashore, Galilee or whatever, you could actually hear water in the background. When the text is something about in the city or at the marketplace or something, you hear people talking in the background and stuff. It sort of adds another dimension to it. If that's something you like, makes it more interesting, at least you'd be reading or listening to the Word of God. I don't do Bible listening every day. I don't necessarily do that every day. But it's very helpful in learning the Bible to have that. So now, let's talk about the four steps to better Bible listening. And we'll go to chapter 1 of James, the book of James, in chapter 1. And we'll just do part of this, actually only five verses here, and starting in verse 21. 21 through 25 is what I would like to look at this point. So let's just go ahead and read that. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, be deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is talking here about listening to God's word. Back in the first century, I don't think they had printed Bibles back then. So people would read it to them. So when James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, he actually means both of those literally. Because you hear the word of God when someone reads it, like Sunday mornings or whatever. You hear the word of God. So in these verses here, James lays out four steps that we need to take in order to hear what God is saying to us in the Bible. And each of these steps brings a question that we need to answer every time, or that we need to think about whenever we read or listen to the Bible. So step number one, removing the filth. It says there in the first part of verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The journey to understanding the Bible starts on the inside. We aren't really ready to hear the word of God unless we have done a divine heart surgery. Just for instance, suppose we had been working, and this happened here a while back to us at the wrong timing, but working on our sewer line to remove a clog or something like that, which actually happened. In fact, it happened the very first time that Doug came over to see Maria. It happened that weekend, so we broke him in correctly, I guess. So he knows exactly what can happen. But anyhow, if you do that kind of work, it's messy and dirty. And no matter how careful you try to be, you end up getting some smelly stuff on yourself, on your clothes, somewhere. Now, in this scenario, let's think that in the evening, we have got a fancy dinner party to go to. And of course, obviously, we're dirty and smelly, and so we also know that we need to leave by 5:30 so we could be there on time. So we actually quit work by 4:00 so that we can get rid of these clothes, take a shower, clean up, put clean clothes on, so we're ready to go. Now, what would happen if we would show up at this dinner party in those clothes? I'm just guessing that we'd probably be turned away. We would not be invited in at all. In fact, it would be a disgrace to the host and the hostess of the party if you'd show up that way. That is a parable of the Christian life. We need to rid ourselves of the moral filth and evil that is within us and around us, whatever. We need to, especially within us. No doubt, James, of course, is also talking about verse 19 and 20 here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We could use the word filthiness when we talk about dirt or wax in the ears. That sort of doesn't work very well. We can't hear very good. So when James is telling people here in verse 19 to be swift to hear what God is saying, but sin is like a wax in the ear that shuts out the word of God. The filth that's in our lives and hearts is blocking us so that we cannot understand, we can't receive. In the same way, the sin makes us deaf to God. And sometimes we wonder about people that go to church for years. They go through all the motions, sing all the songs, pray all the prayers, put money in the offerings, listen to the sermon, but they leave completely unchanged. Possibly they came in angry, maybe angry at the world, angry at whatever, but they leave angry. They come in with their heart filled with lust, and they leave still with lust. And some of us sometimes come in with a chip on our shoulder, and when we leave, the chip is still there. We have not been changed. So if we're going to change, we must actually get rid of the moral filth that has become like spiritual earwax. We need to get rid of that so that we can hear. That means we must repent on a daily basis. The word repent literally means to change your mind. It has to do with the way that we think about something. We've been thinking one way, but now we think differently. That's repentance. The changing of the mind leads to a change of the heart, which leads to change of behavior. It's foundational to a growing Christian life. Also, when Martin Luther put his 95 Theses to the door of the church in 1517, he began with this crucial statement: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. And there's also another quote that says, repentance is the only no-shame solution to a renewed Christian conscience, because it only proves the obvious: God was right all along. Let me just read that again. Repentance is the only no-shame solution to a renewed Christian conscience, because it only proves the obvious: God was right all along. There is no progress in the Christian life without daily repentance. We are to be always repenting because we fail so often. We are human. We make many mistakes, which is natural for us to make mistakes, but we need to repent of that also. And that brings us to the first personal question there. Am I willing to repent of my sin? So until we can say yes to that question, then we are not ready to go to step number two. Step number two is receive the word. The last part of verse 21 says there, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There is a reason that we are to humbly receive God's word. True repentance strips us bare, leaves us with nothing good to claim. We stand before God just naked and open, exposed, with all the secrets revealed, all of our hidden motives uncovered, all shameful deeds dragged out into the light, every casual thought and every foolish word brought before the Lord, so that we might be forgiven, healed, and made whole. Thinking of a proud man cannot repent because he won't. His pride keeps him from admitting anything. We have to admit that we failed. then we can repent. We can change our thinking. But when we finally are stripped bare, then we are in the ideal position to receive God's word, because then we have a truly teachable spirit. We are to receive God's word the same way we receive a great friend of ours that had traveled a long journey to see us. That means when we hear the word, we don't argue with it, we don't make excuses. We just welcome it with open arms to receive the word of God. The word engrafted, or as in some translation it actually says implanted, word means sort of pictures a seed being placed into the ground. So God's word is a seed that will grow up within us to produce good fruit if we allow it, the engrafted word. If we combine this truth, the engrafted word, or the idea of a seed being planted, if we combine that with the previous truth, it means that when we pull out the weeds of sin, we make room so that God's word can grow up within us to produce the fruit of a life filled with the beauty of Jesus. When that happens, the engrafted word is able to save us. It delivers us from sin and guilt and shame and condemnation and the moral filth of the world around us. So that brings us to the second question. Am I willing to receive God's word with an open heart? And if the answer is yes, then we can go to the third step. Respond by doing. And that goes to verse 22 there. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The real challenge for most of us is not in the doing, but it's in the deceiving. The worst lies are the ones that you tell yourself. It's one thing to deceive others. That's bad. But it's profoundly dangerous to lie to ourselves. When John wrote his first epistle, three times in 1 John 1, he repeats the phrase, "if we say." In verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." It's deceiving ourselves. In verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And also in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Deceiving ourselves into thinking we are something. Every deception starts with the man in the mirror. That's where it starts. If you lie to a friend, that's bad, but at least you know that what you have done. If you lie to yourself, you're probably not even aware of it. That's the dangerous part. It's no wonder that the psalmist confessed there in Psalm 19, verse 12. This is another translation, but "how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults." Things within our heart that we deceived ourselves that are there and we don't even realize what's there. Only the Lord himself can deliver us, because he alone sees a hidden part hidden from our own view. So unless I am regularly convicted by God's word, I am not engaging God's word. And Hebrews 4:12 also tells us that the God's word is like a sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And swords do cut. And a good sword is razor sharp. And even the slightest touch will draw blood. God's word is sharper than that. It says even to dividing of the bone and the marrow. It separates. So God's word can help us cut that filthiness out of our lives. And that brings us to the third question. Am I willing to be rebuked by the Lord? When we read the word of God, sometimes we are rebuked. We are brought to task because of God's word. It's one thing to read the Bible, but it's another thing to let the Bible read us. If we examine, let the Bible examine us, looking like into a, examine it with the word of God. How does our life measure up? Step number four, remember the truth. And verses 23 to 25. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James begins with the illustration that all of us will understand, and especially guys. I actually know a lot of the guys I know really don't spend a whole lot of time in front of the mirror. They might shower and shave and comb their hair and just take a glance into the mirror and good enough and head on out. If the Bible is a mirror that reflects our true condition, how many of us would walk away thinking we're better than we really are? While it may sound okay to say close enough when it comes to our appearance, it's deadly to say that about our Christian life. Our Christian life should never be close enough. We need to be walking a perfect life, and that is in the grace of God. We know that we are sinful. We know that we are human. We can't live a life perfectly like Jesus did with no sin. We know that. But if we do commit a sin, we do make mistakes, we repent of those quickly and we can move on. The real danger here is in forgetting. We read, love one another, but then we forget it. We also read, pray without ceasing. And then we forget that until that the last thing, we try that as a last resort. Everything else, we've failed. We also read, rejoice always. But then we forget when things happen in our lives, we don't think about rejoicing. We also read that in all things give thanks, but we forget. We must look intently into the truth of God. We must not forget what we have heard. And note that he says it here also, into the perfect law of liberty. That sounds very restricting to some of us. The law of liberty. Whenever we think about laws and rules, then right away that, we don't need more laws. We don't need more rules. We think the law restricts our freedom from telling us what not to do. There again, it's our mindset. And that's partly true. In fact, if we think about the Ten Commandments, I think eight of those are saying thou shalt not. They're in the negative. It tells us not to worship other gods and not to make idols, not to misuse God's name, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness, and not to covet. But those laws are given by God to protect us from our own sinful impulses. In a deep sense, we do not break the Ten Commandments. We are broken by them if we disobey. Let's use an example here. A man may be bored with his marriage, and so he decides that he wants to have an affair, do something, whatever. So he actually goes on to these websites where he can have an affair discreetly. Everything is covered. There's nobody knows anything about it. It's covered up. But then one day some hackers actually happen to get through that, and he's exposed. His name is broadcast to the world as an adulterer. It costs him his reputation, his marriage, and it may cost him even his career. It just might ruin him. Now, let's think of the other side. Meanwhile, there's a man who loves his wife, who, because of the promise that he made to her, fights off temptations, keeps his vows, stays faithful, and does not have an affair. He and his wife have gone through the trials of life side by side, hand in hand. When they get to the end of their earthly journey, they're still together and still in love. Which man was truly free? The man who kept the rules, or the man who broke them? Too often we get ourselves into the same categories. We think rules are restricting. In all of life, there is always an easy way and a hard way. In the beginning, the easy way looks inviting because you can take shortcuts to get where you want to go. The hard way seems daunting because it demands so much discipline. But in the end, cutting corners and bending rules always costs more. The easy way turns out to be the hard way, and the hard way turns out to be the easy way. So it is with the Word of God. It leads us to the final question. Am I willing to obey even when it's not easy? When the answer is yes, we discover the freedom that becomes a blessing from the Lord. When we stay true and faithful to the Word of God, we obey the rules. And there's in the church, there's rules, there's standards set up. There's a whole lot more of a blessing to obey those than it is to just disregard it and go our own way. Because what is the end result going to come from? And it's not just talking about church. This is in our own spiritual lives. What is our tendency when we see or hear of a rule or a law or something? What is within us that makes us want to break that? Or what makes us feel that is restricting us? We need to get rid of that. Okay, so here are the four questions again. Am I willing to repent of my sin? And am I willing to receive the word with an open heart? Am I willing to be rebuked by the Lord? And am I willing to obey even when it's not easy? There's good news. We don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to understand the Bible. We don't have to be a pastor or a missionary in order to be changed by the Word of God. It doesn't require special knowledge reserved only for a few, but it does require a willing heart. We need to be willing to be changed. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Until our hearts are made willing, we can read the Bible in the morning and listen to it all afternoon and still be unchanged in the evening. If we want to be better people, we need better hearts. And when we come to Him by faith, He gives us a brand new heart. We can have a new heart. He will rework the heart and regenerate, remake the heart to where we are, have a new heart. Some of us need to pray, Lord, make me willing to be changed by your word. I think we need to all pray that. At this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.